we began a couple of weeks ago about whom do you seek? And this was the question that Jesus asked those who approached him on the night of his betrayal. And we have dealt with a couple of aspects of that. But this morning we want to ask the question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? The question was to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered Jesus of Nazareth. But now we want to ask the question, well, who is he? When Jesus was arrested on the night of his betrayal, he asked that question. They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And he answered back, I am he. Now, some of his enemies had called him a deceiver. But calling him names did not keep him in the tomb. Referring to him in a derogatory way did not affect his mission. He completed it by rising from the dead on the first day of the week as foretold. So he is Jesus of Nazareth. He did die. He did come forth from the tomb. But now some are still calling Jesus names. We understand somewhat the character of the chief priests, some of the leaders of the Jewish people in the first century. We understand that they were motivated by jealousy and that they called him names. But there are some today who are doing the same thing, and that is really bizarre and incomprehensible. Why would people do so today? Well, I suppose they are of the same stripe as those who did so in the first century. On one occasion, Jesus asked what men were saying about him, and the answer was that some were calling him a prophet. And he was, but that was not all that he was. We'll get to that passage in just a few moments. Today, some are calling Jesus a good man, perhaps even a great man. But like some in the first century, they are not willing to call him what he truly is. And that's what we want to deal with, the good confession, the one that he made before Pontius Pilate that we just read about in our scripture reading from 1 Timothy 6, 12 through 15. Paul says that Timothy had made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is that confession? It is the same one that the eunuch made in Acts 8 and verse 37. When he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the same confession that all people make when and shortly before they become a Christian. But verse 13 in 1 Timothy 6 says that Jesus himself witnessed the good confession before Pilate. Well, what did Jesus say of himself? He confessed his deity first before the chief priest. Let's go to Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. Before he was taken to Pilate, he was taken before council, before the chief priests. And in verse 61, he had kept silent to all their questions. In fact, they asked him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he answered, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus confessed before the chief priest that he is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, in other words, the Son of God. But that was before the chief priest. What specifically did he acknowledge before Pilate? Well, let's go and take a look in John chapter 18. We want to look at verse 33. John 18, verse 33. Pilate then entered the praetorium, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. They would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Well, that was quite a response. So Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Of course, that's implied. When he said, "My kingdom is not of this world," that implies that he is a king and that he has a kingdom. But Pilate wanted to be certain that he did not misunderstand. So he asked him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What did Jesus therefore confess when he admitted to being a king and to having a kingdom? I don't know that Pilate would have understood all of this. He might have if he were aware of the Jews and some of the prophecies. But Jesus confessed that he was king and that his kingdom was not of this world. What does that mean? Well, it means he has a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. He did not come to be a physical king. He's not coming back to be a physical king. His kingdom is spiritual. But when you consider the prophecy of the dream, rather, of King Nebuchadnezzar, which contains a prophecy interpreted by Daniel concerning the kingdom and the king, this is an admission of deity. Let's go back and look at that so that we do not miss this point. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and verse 45. Daniel chapter 2. In verse 44, as Daniel is explaining the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, he says of the fourth kingdom, the first three being Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, and all three of those are identified later on in Daniel 7. He now comes to the days of the fourth world empire, and as all students of history know, that was Rome. And Rome was the empire that was governing the world at the time Jesus was born and at the time Jesus is crucified. So Daniel begins to explain, in the days of these kings, that is the Roman emperors, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch that you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now let's think about that prophecy. There was going to be set up a kingdom in the days of those kings, the kings of Rome. Jesus is setting up a kingdom in the day of the Roman kings. But there's something peculiar about this kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom, and it's not going to rise and fall, but rather it is going to stand forever. Every other kingdom, given enough time, has not only risen, but also fallen. Babylon was the most powerful nation on earth, but it eventually fell. The Medo-Persians conquered the world, but they fell. It was ruled by the Greeks, but it fell. And even the Roman Empire, that is thought to have been indestructible, as the others before it, fell also. And how many kingdoms have risen and fallen since that time? I believe Adolf Hitler said that he would establish a Reich that would last 1,000 years. Well, he was only off by about 986 or so. He didn't quite make it. Every man-made kingdom has risen and fallen, except those that are still in power, and given enough time, they will probably fall as well. But there is a king and a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Why? Because it's a spiritual kingdom. And who is the head over that kingdom? Jesus said, I am. Well, if it's a spiritual kingdom that shall never be destroyed and it shall never be left to another people, that means Jesus is still king. And he will be king as long as this earth stands. That kingdom will be in effect and will last. And Jesus will be its king. There is only one person who could be king and never need to be replaced, and that is God. And Jesus is God, so this is a confession of his deity by admitting that he is the king over this spiritual kingdom. He is admitting that he is the Son of God. There will only be one king in this kingdom ever, and that's Jesus. Now let's look at John 19:7. In John 19 and verse 7, the Jews answered him, that is Pilate, who, by the way, went out and said, I find no fault at all in him. The Jews answered him and said, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, Jesus didn't make himself the Son of God. He is the Son of God. The Jews told Pilate that he had made himself the Son of God, and notice the response to this in verses 8 through 11. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? Well, Jesus had said before, hadn't he? Not to Pilate, but he had said that he had come down from heaven and he would return from heaven. But at this time, he remains silent. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Well, this is another confession of deity on the part of Christ. And Pilate understood perfectly what Jesus meant. He had been accused of being the Son of God. Jesus did not deny that, but acted in harmony with that fact. His authority, Pilate's, came from above, the Son of God's Father. Plus, he was able to pronounce which was a greater sin, and that is a heavenly function. Jesus confessed his deity before Pilate in both of these ways by acknowledging that he is king over a spiritual kingdom, knowing that that king will never be replaced and that that spiritual kingdom will never fall. So he is deity in that sense, and also in not denying that he is the Son of God, but obviously knowing who has authority and who had given it to Pilate, his father, and not only that, but that he could weigh sins and tell which was the greater. These are functions of deity, not human beings. Now, Jesus' deity was not suddenly revealed at this time, and it had been made known on many occasions. His disciples had known it for a long time. Now let's go back to Matthew 16 and begin reading in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Some answer John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus agreed with him. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So if his disciples did not know it before that point, they certainly knew it after that point. Jesus never attempted to hide who he was, but frequently spoke of his authority. In fact, on one occasion, he said that he had come down from heaven not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father, John 6 and 38. He also mentioned he would be returning to heaven on occasion. It is common, despite all of the abundance of this information, it is common for non-Christians, and especially college professors in secular universities, to say, "Oh, Jesus never said he was the Son of God." Are you kidding me? Have you not read any of these passages? Have you not read the book of John, where Jesus confesses it time and again? Jesus never said he was the Son of God. He confessed it before Pilate. Not only then, but prior to that, many times. This is a false statement to say that Jesus never said that. Let's look at another occasion where it's rather clear what Jesus is meaning. In John chapter 8, Jesus had a long conversation with the leaders of the Jews, told them that they were of their father, the devil, and another of other things. And then they wanted to criticize him for what he had said. And in verse 56, as they had been talking about Abraham, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Yeah, well, you see, they didn't get it. He came down from heaven. He is eternal as the Father is eternal, as the Holy Spirit is eternal. But they didn't get that. So he said, "You're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Thus showing his eternal nature. I am. This is the same thing that was said to Moses out of the burning bush. And when Moses asked who was sending him to Egypt to deliver the people, the answer was, I am hath sent me unto you. Jesus is making clear he is the eternal being, part of the Godhead. But there are those who try to deny that Jesus ever claimed such, which is, of course, foolish. But what about those who want to take away miracles? Brother Guy was mentioning last week that he's reading a document that we may be talking more about in a little bit, which removed all of the miracles out of the Bible. This would be like going to court without evidence. Can you imagine a prosecuting attorney saying, we don't have any evidence, but we believe the defendant is guilty? Well, they'd be laughed out of court. Case dismissed. Yet that is what some are trying to do with Jesus. We just don't believe in miracles. We're too rational. We're too logical to believe that a miracle has happened because we haven't seen one. Well, what about the witness, the reliable witness of years past? What about them? Are we just going to call all of those men liars? Are we going to say, how are we going to explain how Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt without those miracles? He just walked up to Pharaoh and said, hey, listen, my people and I are taking a hike. Hope you don't mind. And then Pharaoh says, yeah, right, go ahead. Can I do anything for you? No, that was a battle of wills, a stubborn Pharaoh against all-powerful God. Guess who won? So they left because of the plagues that God brought upon the nation of Egypt. And how would we explain many, many other things, including why people accepted Christianity? If we're going to take the miracles out of the New Testament, then we are basically saying we cannot trust Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or Luke again, as he wrote the book of Acts. We cannot trust those men. They put stuff in there that was not true. They put miracles in there that didn't happen. But then we're going to say, but you know they had some good teachings? If you can't trust what they recorded, how do you know the teachings are right either? How can you trust anything? It's so hypocritical to say, oh, well, we can't establish everything that was here in secular history, so what? You have a history. The history was recorded for you. And you can't say, I want those teachings, this part about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that is so good, but it's substantiated by a bunch of things that never happened. Now, who wants to believe that? Does that sound logical? Taking the miracles out of the Bible, the same author that wrote the doctrine wrote and recorded the miracles. Anybody who wants to remove the evidence is just showing nothing but bias. History proves that the Bible is true because people believed it and gave their lives for the gospel message. Why did people believe Peter on the day of Pentecost after Jesus had been crucified? Well, you see, there was this miracle where a rushing mighty wind came in and all of the apostles spoke in languages they had never studied or learned or knew anything about. And it gathered everybody together. And they heard the wonderful sermon that Peter preached, showing from the scriptures that all these things God had planned, and that he had planned to raise Jesus from the dead. And then Christianity grew as the result of more miracles. How can anyone logically try to divorce Bible teaching from Bible miracles? Once you take out the miracles, you don't have anything left. You can't take part of it. You take that and you have taken it all. How did a crucified man become the leader of the official religion of Rome within 200 years? It was because of the evidence that a few skeptics now want to disallow. But then you have no explanation for how that happened whatsoever, any more than you wouldn't have over how Israel was able to leave Egypt without the plagues. Why do people not just accept the fact of Jesus' deity? They don't want to admit it. Somebody might say, well, we don't like these miracles. We don't like the supernatural. Why can't you just admit that Jesus was a good man and let it go at that? Because good men don't lie. And Jesus made the good confession of his deity before Pontius Pilate. And it was the reason that he was put to death. It was because he made that claim that the Jews wanted him to die. Why don't we just leave that out and say he was a good man? Because good men don't lie. Good men don't say, I am the Son of God. Jesus did say it, and he proved it when he was raised from the dead. He proved it long before that, time and time again, but ultimately, he proved it by arising from the dead. And there's another reason why we don't want to just say that Jesus is a good man. Because a good man cannot save you and me. There are lots of good men, quote unquote, who have lived from the beginning of time until this hour. But there's not a one of them that can save us from our sins, except the one who was perfect, Jesus, in whom was no sin, neither was guile, found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. The question this morning is not whom were they seeking, but whom are you seeking? Are you seeking Jesus? And if you have chosen Jesus, did you choose him for the right reason? And if you chose him for the right reasons, are you still choosing him daily in the decisions that you make and in the life that you live? If not, please come this morning repenting of your sins. Or if you've never obeyed the gospel, please come and let the blood of Jesus cleanse you of your sins. A good man could not do that, but the Son of God can, because he gave his life for you. If you're subject to the invitation in any respect, come while we stand.